Coming to you from Silver Spring, Maryland, welcome to Inverse, a Bible-based conversation on life principles, contemporary issues, and thought-provoking perspectives. Now here's your host, Justin Kim, with Inverse.
Hey everyone, my name is Justin, and you're on Inverse, a Bible study discussion show for young adults and for those who are young at heart, looking at the life's difficult questions and all the other topics that the Bible talks about. We're going to be talking a lot about the great war between heaven and earth, and this is the last episode. We're in episode 13, and if you have no idea what I'm talking about, I want to direct you to inversebible.org and download the Bible study guide on the great controversy. The great controversy, again, is a motif that refers to the great war between Satan and God. And we are in lesson or episode 13 called The Dawn of Eternity. I want to say hello to Jonathan to my left, and then Siku and Israel on my right. Jonathan, we've referred to many times, but you are the author of this quarter, this season. And I want to say, hey, great job. This has been a profound study. Good. Parts difficult because the material is difficult, but the rewards, very, very refreshing. And love the artistry of the title of each episode, The Dawn of Eternity. You know, it sounds like a video game from you know, Xbox or something. But it's true. I mean, this is when you sit down and you imagine what eternity will look like. Mm. This isn't some fantasy. This isn't something some drug that we were resorting to avoid the suffering of the present. But this is the reality that Scripture paints. Mm-hmm. We'll have a word of prayer. Seek you if you can pray for us, and then we'll get into Revelation chapter 20, 21.
Okay. Let us pray. Loving Father, we thank you that you have guided us as we have been studying this topic, and you continue to guide us as we study today. Lord, we thank you for the promise and the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And we pray that as we study today, that hope would appear even clearer and more brightly through the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. When Can I maybe start off with this question? Is when you guys think about eternity, what excites you? What do you most yearn for when it comes to eternal things? Heaven.
Yeah. for me, aside from, of course, meeting Jesus and making music with angels. Okay, so those are probably the tops for me. But I really look forward to learning for all eternity.
Learning.
Yeah. Like, just when you think that you've learned everything there is to learn, learning more, like that really, like, okay, that gets me excited.
Such a nerd.
I was going to say.
No, but
it's for real.
Yeah.
Yeah.
For me, it's space through and through. And your background?
For me, it's space travel.
Space travel. Yeah. Such a nerd.
Such a nerd. That's such a Trekkie. I'd like to trek the stars. I'd like to, you know, after this Star Wars is over, trek through the star. I'd like to really explore the universe. It's so huge. So much to see.
Yes.
Let's see, you know, the Hubble and the James Webb Telescope, you know, were the accurate description, depictions of these galaxies and things. And just explore what God has there. And according to the Bible, there are other planets. And if there are other planets, I mean, even atheist scientists say that there are probably billions of, other
galaxies,
creatures, not humans, but life.
Yeah.
And if atheist scientists can say that, how much more the Bible?
Yeah.
So getting to know all these creatures that didn't fall into sin, and just to see the planets and God's creativity in all of it.
Yeah.
It's gonna be amazing. Then of course, you know, meeting Jesus, and at one point having that one-on-one time with Him is gonna be incredible. Yeah.
Is there gonna be one-on-one time with Jesus?
I think so. Hey, we have eternity, so like He will have time for everyone.
Okay. I wonder how that logistically work out. Is it like a sign-up sheet? Or
maybe it's from A to Z.
Chronologically?
Yeah, A to Z?
Yeah, I don't know. We'll have new names, so I don't know. We'll see.
We'll have new names?
I think so.
Really?
Yeah.
I've never heard of that.
Well, the Bible.
Read your Bible. And you'll grow.
No, serious?
Yeah.
Uh-huh.
Well, anyways.
I'm not exaggerating. Yeah. New names.
Yeah, there is. Okay, now I'm, of course, I can't remember where it is, but the Bible.
All right, say, well, if we get to it, we'll get to it. I'm going to search that. So, Israel, what are you looking for?
Well, I think the only thing that really, really comes to my mind, there was a time when I was thinking, you know, it's going to be awesome to swim underwater for a very long time. But I do feel that being in the presence of God is going to be, you know, I'm sure what all of us look forward to, but that's the one thing that I really, really look forward to. You know, there are some songs that have been written about what angels do when they're in the presence of God. You know, holy, holy, holy is what the angels sing. And I've always thought to myself, like, I mean, do they not have anything better to do? You know, like, all they do is sing holy, holy, holy. And it's like, yeah.
Cynicism we have around this table.
And it's like, I get that God is holy, but, you know, like, and then what dawned on me is the fact that I do not understand who God is. And if these intelligent beings who have been with God for you know, thousands and thousands, who knows how long?
Sure.
If that's what they come up with, I wonder what's going to happen when I have full access to God as he is.
I think I would love all those things that you guys mentioned. You guys took my answers. You know, space travel for sure, learning for sure, Jesus for sure. I think along the lines of Jesus would be to, I've always loved character analysis. You know, when you look at novels or movies or stories or narratives, you see what motivates certain characters. When you see plays and theatrical presentations, like, you know, what makes a person? This person is motivated by this. He's this kind of person. But really to see God's character on, like, just, you know, contemplating on his patience for like 1,000 years. Like, he was so patient through all this. And just in my life, he's patient. But through all the junk that of all humanity, he's patient. And then for another year, is what motivates his love. I mean, that's going to be a contemplation for, for double eternity, right? But just all these different aspects of God's character and see that how that manifests itself throughout human history and through every human character. And this is going to be the most complex of character studies of ever.
What cracks me up is that, like, we're going to get to heaven, you're going to be heading out, she's going to be saying, and Justin's going to roll up with his Myers-Briggs test. All right, let's see. Jesus, could you answer
God,
these 26
questions?
So God,
are you an F or a T? Yeah, okay. And
when
you
the
were
phone rings,
extrovert?
Jesus, do you want to answer or do you not want to answer?
And God is so merciful and patience for all of us on that.
Yeah. Before we go on, I think I found the Bible verse about the new name.
Okay.
Just Revelation chapter 3.
Revelation 3?
Yeah.
That's not in 20 to 22.
No, but in Revelation 3 verse 12, it says, "He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down to heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name."
Yeah, but that's not like he's going to give us a new, like, you are no longer Justin Kim, now you are Aloysius, you know, Stevenson. You know, like, that's God's character.
Yeah, maybe.
Going along with my character? Maybe. Anyways.
Anyways, let's leave it open for...
All right, let's go to the Bible here. Yeah. We've had enough. Revelation...
This was the Bible, but okay.
Revelation 21, verses 1 through 8. 1 through 8. And Israel, can you read scripture for us? And not your own personal interpretation.
All right. Here we go. "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.' Then he who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said to me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death."
All right. This is an incredible end to the story. How does this impact our understanding of the great war between God and Satan?
I think, if I can say some real
ahead.
Quick.
No, Israel.
One of my favorite passages in all of Scripture is verse 5.
Verse 21, 20,
yeah,
21, 5.
Verse 5, yeah. Yep. Mm-hmm. It says, then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And then that final part is what I love. And he said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." Mm-hmm. God has made a promise. He says that he's made many, many promises. One of the foundational promises that God has made is that his government is the best government, that is based on unselfishness, that he has established a government not because he wants praise and power, but the opposite, because he wants us to experience who he is in our own character. And he says, "Trust me on this." You know, and that's all he can say, right? All he can say is, "You have to trust me on this." But I love how, you know, when we have conversations with each other, we go back and we revisit, right? And you said this, and you're like, "No, that's not what I said. I said that." And we have conversations and we laugh about what we said or what we thought we said, but we actually did not say. When God is setting the stage for all of this, he says, "There will come a time when I will wipe away every single tear from your eyes, where there will be no more pain, no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. All of these things will be done away." And he says, "I have so much confidence in what I say. I am so trustworthy that I do not want you to forget this. I want this. I want to be held accountable to this. And so I want you to write it down." Why? Because he says these words are true.
Wow.
And they are faithful. And so I love, that's one of my favorite passages.
Amen. Yeah.
Wow. Got goosebumps. It's powerful. It's beautiful.
Yeah, that is.
Go ahead.
Siku,
yeah. I was going to say, like the promise that Israel is referencing in verse 4 about God wiping away every tear from their eyes, the result of sin entering into this world, the result of that iniquity that was found in the heart of this angel that was in the very presence of God, has led to misery and sin and pain. And it's just been negative. And the beautiful thing here is that at some point it will come to an end, and God is promising that no more tears, no more pain, no more suffering, no more sorrow. You know, even when we talk about it, we had that study about the foundation of, you know, of his throne being righteousness and justice. Justice looks forward to a time when all things are made right. But beyond justice, it's not just that all things were made right, like everyone got what they deserve type, you know, meeting out justice. But there will come a time when God wipes away the tears. So, you know, you can sit in a courtroom and get justice. You know, somebody was sentenced for the thing that they did wrong, and then it's something else for someone to come now, having meted out the just punishment, but come and wipe away the tears. Like, I mean, it's just a beautiful picture of what God does at the end of all of this. And it shows us his heart, even as we are in the midst of this controversy, that he doesn't delight in the experience that we're going through. It's necessary for him to be able to wipe away our tears at the end.
I love that, because like it shows that God is interested not just in, you know, as you mentioned, the black and white justice thing, but also in the effects of it all that it had on us, on our nature, physically, but also emotionally, spiritually, in every way. The abuse, the horrific things that people go through, that we experience, God wants to heal that, and he will wipe away the tears, not just like sit there and wipe, but he will literally, like, the trauma will be healed. And that's a process that apparently still takes place in heaven, which is really interesting. At the second coming everything's good, but no, there is still a little bit of an after effect here that needs to be dealt with. In chapter 22, it also kind of points to that. In verse 2, it says, in the middle of, this is talking about the New Jerusalem, in the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. This is a very interesting
description here, the healing of the nations, aren't we already healed, you know? Mm. So there seems to be a process that still is taking place as the great controversy fades out, and we walk into the dawn of eternity, right? In this dawn time, there's still a time of healing, a time of finding, you know, peace and understanding, and God is intimately involved in that. I mean, that's so beautiful. The God who on Mount Sinai is covered in darkness and you can't approach him. Like it's so powerful because of, you know, we can't see him. The God who, you know, splits the sea and the mountains melt like wax before the Lord. The same God with tenderness can wipe away our tears, because now there is nothing that separates us anymore. So it's just a beautiful healing process that takes place in conjunction with the end of this great war.
You know, that's awesome. Like just thinking about how it makes it real. Like it's very real, you know, because sometimes you can think, God, it'll be over and then like just forget it ever happened, you know?
Yeah, no, but I was going to say that the detractors of scripture often accuse Christians and Bible believers of saying, hey, you guys just have this fantasy that it's a crutch for you and you're just believing in the like it's just candy land for you and like, hey, all your stuff is forgotten and you're just going to be happy. Mm-hmm. Chapter 21 could have been written so differently.
Yeah.
It could have been, and Jesus came, and it was game over, and then everyone's happy, and then they lived in bliss forever and ever and ever. But that isn't there. It's like there is death, sorrow, crying has been acknowledged. Pain has been acknowledged, meaning there is this recovery factor. I mean, you guys, the emphasis is great. It's real, and God is there with us in that healing process. Amen to that. Amen to that.
As Jonathan was speaking, what came into my mind was, I don't know if you guys heard about, because I'm from East Lansing, Michigan, and we send a lot of gymnasts, you know, into the Olympics representing the United States. And there was a few years back, there was a story about one of the physicians,
medical director,
who treated these gymnasts and, you know, abused them and so forth.
Yeah.
And because it was in my hometown, I watched, you know, with intensity, this trial take place. And there was at the end of the trial, they have these impact statements where the victims are able to look at their, you know,
abuser
in the face and tell them what their actions have meant to them. There's a point in this experience where a father lunges at the guy and he tries to physically hurt him, you know, and the emotion that was going on in my mind was, if I was a judge, I would have allowed it to happen. You know, it's, you're thinking of if
he's totally just,
and it's like, if someone did that to my child, I mean, there is no limit to the extent that I would go to try to make that right in my own way. After reflecting, as you were talking right now, as both of you guys were talking, you realize that even if you have the ability to murder this guy who has done this to your child, that still will not repair the damage that they have caused.
Right.
Or if someone has taken the life of a loved one and they go to jail, you can put them in jail forever. You can put on them whatever kind of penalty you want. You can have evil done on them for the rest of their lives, and yet that still does not cure the pain that you have. And what dawned on me is the fact that God's system of justice includes healing. Justice is not complete until healing is complete. And it opened my eyes because I realized that the justice of God is far superior from any justice that I could ever think of. And he puts it in Scripture. Before we ever experience these things, it's in Scripture for us to know this is the kind of God who is. Before we even call, he already has an answer. His understanding of justice is far beyond our understanding because it includes this healing process.
Beautiful. I was just a few weeks ago, I was in Croatia and you know, former Yugoslavia, and I was comparing, because I'm from Austria, and you know, I was comparing our countries in my mind as I was going there and looking at all the things. And it's a beautiful country, okay, but you can still tell that you know, economically and all the buildings and all these things, that it's not exactly on the same level of development, because they had a war just 30 years ago, And so in the aftermath of the war, it takes time for, you know, healing to take place. Mm. I mean, I remember as a kid seeing, you know, a lot of veterans from World War II in Austria, people, you know, who've lost legs and all these things. And now none of them live anymore. They're all, you know, this is too long ago now for them to be alive. And so the healing of a nation, the healing of society after war, it takes time. And that's what I love about God. Like he has time, you know, and he is close. He wants to be close to us to make sure that healing takes place. Even after the great victory of the war. I mean, it will be a beautiful moment when it's over, when Jesus comes, when everyone is like, you know, happy it's over. But then the destruction of the wicked, I don't know if there will be a loud victory cry or if it will be more tears, you know, and just sadness that they will not live in eternity. But then the healing takes place. And then the joys of eternity will, you know, will overtake us in a way that I think we won't remember or want to think so much about the darkness of this time anymore.
You know, not to belabor this point of healing, but I think it's important to point out that even now as Christians, the way that we handle one another, the way that we deal with situations or circumstances that we go through, the traumas that we experience, to have the gentleness that Jesus has with us, even in a perfect world, while we're even in this imperfect world, that it's okay to go through a process of healing after going through a trauma. It's not a reflection of a lack of faith. It doesn't mean that you don't believe that Jesus has done what he said he would do in whatever situation or circumstance, but it's keeping it real, and God keeps it real with us. And he wants us to have, when he wants us to have joy, true joy, not faking it, trying to pretend that everything's okay just because the Bible says Christians should be happy or whatever our conception of it may be, that he truly wants for us to experience the joy of salvation. And when eternity comes, that we will have the reality of actual joy in Christ, in his salvation that he's going to bring to us.
Another point that I would like to bring out from Revelation 21 is what?
No, I'm listening. I love this. Good.
And verse 22 and onward, it says here.
21, 22?
Yep. Revelation 21, verse 22. Yep. But I saw no temple in it. Talking about the city. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. It's talking about Jesus. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But they shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So here we see that God is literally moving the capital of the universe onto earth. The one planet that was rebellious, the one planet that joined the rebellion of Satan, the great controversy, out of the millions of billions of other planets, He redeems the planet, he wins it back, and not only that, he honors it with becoming literally the center of the universe and his great love. And so I think that is another powerful point in seeing God's love and grace
and redemption.
He could have just been like, okay, I'll heal you, I'll redeem you, but you know, you will always have that black sheep kind of thing. Yeah. No. He's like, hey, if any one of the other billions of planets is wondering, they are redeemed, they're my people.
Yeah,
I'm living
like
here now.
The terrorist capital of the universe, and now making it now the new UN capital. Yeah. Anyway, you get the point. That's crazy.
Yeah, it makes me think of the text where he says, he gives beauty for ashes and the oil of joy for mourning.
Wow.
And the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Yeah. It's like he takes what is negative and he just flips it on its head and makes it the most beautiful thing, you know? I've seen it actually come up several times as we've been studying throughout the season. We were talking about what was in Revelation 12, where the devil and his angels were cast down, and it says he's cast down. Now is come salvation and strength.
Yes.
It's kind of like, because he's cast down, it's negative, but look, what comes out of this is a revelation of the salvation of God. The strength of God is seen in the weakness of humanity, and this place that has been plagued by sin has been the center of evil in the entire universe becomes the center of good, where light shines out of.
Amazing.
To go along with what Jonathan was saying, I was thinking about this as well earlier on in 21:3. Yeah, and it says, "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God." Over and over and over again, what's actually happening is we are with God. You know, the reality from our perspective is actually that now Jesus comes to take us with him, that we will be with him, we will be with him, we will be with him. But actually it's saying the reverse, right? He's saying that his tabernacle will be with us. He will be with us. He will be with us. And it's amazing to me that at the end of it all, the greatest teaching, the greatest lesson that Scripture teaches us about who God is the fact that he has the desire, more than we have the desire, he has the desire to tabernacle with us. And it is when sin is separated, it is when sin is removed, it is when Satan is done away with, that finally, not only do we get our wish, but actually God gets his wish to tabernacle with us. Notice how many times it says it. It says, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. Number one, he will dwell with them and they will be his people. Number two, God himself will be with them. Number three, and be their God. Three times in that one verse of God with us, God with us, God with us. And it goes back to the fact that that beautiful promise in John 3:16, he gave his only son. To be forever tied with humanity. And it's not like God comes and remodels the earth and now this one horrible house, it's a fixer-upper that he purchased, makes it beautiful. The reason why earth will be beautiful is not because it's greater than any other, you know, inhabited world, but it is because every time they look at this messed up planet, they're going to say, that is the place where God himself chose to tabernacle with those people. That's what makes it beautiful, you know?
Oh, so many good thoughts, so many good thoughts. Such a great ending. I don't know about you, but this whole arc on the war, praise the Lord, the war will be over. And there's a good ending to this. And it shows that love will reign supreme. And after Israel's appeal like that, my desire is, man, I want to be on the other side. That God's love, it's not easy. It's tough, but it will win. And it will endure through all the things, and it will heal. And that hopefully that's your prayer out there. We're going to continue studying the Bible. But in the next quarter, we're going to look at the parables of Jesus. So join us, and don't go anywhere else. God bless you guys.
You've been listening to Inverse, a Bible-based conversation with Callie Williams, Israel Ramos, Jonathan Walter, Sebastian Braxton, Siku Dako, and your host, Justin Kim. Inverse is brought to you by The Hope Channel, television that changes lives. For this and more inspiring episodes, visit inverse.hopetv.org. Find us on social media, #InverseBible. Until next time, this is Inverse.